Once again, a very good morning to one and all. And today, I'm going to speak on this topic as mentioned by Deacon Wei An, as coming to God's throne of grace. In those days, without emails or mobile phones, there was this elderly man and who lived alone, and he would frequent this same post office in his town because the frontline staff were very friendly to him. So one day he went to buy the postage stamps just before Christmas, and the queue was particularly very long. So someone, out of kindness, pointed out to him and told him, "Sir, why don't you try the new postage stamp machine at the lobby? It's very easy to use." However, the elderly man replied, "I don't think I would do that because the machine won't ask me, 'How are you today? And how's your arthritis?'" So this man, living alone and suffering from his infirmities and his arthritis, he preferred the personal touch from the friendly staff. Their words of encouragement to him makes the day for him and helped him throughout the day. So like this elderly man, the Jewish Christians, the believers, needed so much encouragement, not because they are suffering from arthritis, but because they were discouraged, very discouraged by the endless persecution for their faith. And as you are aware already of this background of this book, they face constant pressure being persecuted by the Romans, and also the constant pressure from their fellow Jews to return to Judaism, a work-based religion. So the writer of Hebrews warned them that they are not to drift away, to fall away from their faith, and that they may not have the heart of unbelief. And they must know that God will give them that rest, that eternal rest. And so the writer stated that the Word of God has penetrated and exposed the inner recesses of their heart, and they could not hide themselves before the all-seeing God, as we have learned last Sunday. However, even though with all these warnings, this writer gave them this encouragement. So in these three short verses that we have just heard from verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews 4, the writer gave two exhortations within these three verses. And what are they? First, let us hold fast to our profession, our commitment to Christ, to our faith. And this is a follow-up from chapter 3, verse 1, and whereby the writer says, consider your profession, and it's repeated again in chapter 10, verse 23. So it shows how important this exhortation to the believers in those days and to us too, to hold fast to our profession, to our faith. And the second exhortation is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And what the writer was trying to do is to impress upon them that this Jesus is indeed a great God, and he is not dead, he is alive. And Jesus is definitely not inferior to angels, to Moses, but Jesus is superior. And here in verse 14 of chapter 4, he is the great high priest. And that the words high priest, it points them again to where he has left off in chapter 2, verse 17, whereby he mentioned that Jesus, whom they believe, is a merciful and faithful high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest. And not only that, in chapter 3, verse 1, he is an apostle and high priest. So with that knowledge that Jesus is the great high priest, they could therefore come boldly before his throne of grace. That means to have access to their Creator, their Redeemer, their Savior, their Lord, and to God the Father himself. And so this wonderful truth and promise should therefore compel them to hold fast to their profession. And what the writer encouraged the Jewish believers should also be an encouragement to us. And there are three lessons to be learned here, three lessons of encouragements. And first of all, that is Jesus secures this privilege for us to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And it is very amazing we can come to the throne of grace, to be able to come before God the Father, our Creator and Redeemer. How often can we come boldly, confidently before our President, our Prime Minister, or even the Minister or members of Parliament? We wouldn't have that ability to do so unless we have to go through some channels of the staff in the government. But we can straight away come to the throne of grace because Jesus secured this privilege for us. And how freely are we able to come to the throne of grace? Most freely, because Jesus is not just our high priest. If you notice, the writer of Hebrews says he is our great high priest. And no Old Testament high priest could assume that title, great high priest. And if you were to remember, in the Old Testament, the high priest Aaron ministered in the tabernacle only once a year on the Day of Atonement. It's what we call the Yom Kippur. And entering through the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So you can see the diagram is at the upper section of the tabernacle. So no other priest, no other people can ever enter into that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was. And as we learn from Leviticus 16, only the high priest could enter in. And before the high priest could do that, to enter into that Holy of Holies, he had to make an offering for himself. Why? Because he himself was a sinner representing sinners. And he had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he bring a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And how long must he be in the Holy of Holies? Only for a little while, where he was allowed to stay in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, the glorious shining presence of God. That's what we meant about Shekinah, while the high priest made the sacrifice. But as soon as the sacrifice was made, he had to chabot, he had to leave. He had to leave the Holy and Holies and not to return until another year. So if he doesn't do that well, and he did not offer the sacrifice for himself well, God may kill him in that Holy of Holies. That's why their robes are made with bells in their tassels, so that they would know that he's still alive inside, moving here and there. Whereas Jesus has entered into the immediate presence of God, not through the veil of Holy of Holies, but through the very heavens. And the heavens here is in a plural, meaning that in the Jewish mind, there are three heavens: the atmosphere, the universe, and heaven itself. He has passed through the very heavens after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. So, where is Jesus now? He's exalted on high, seated on the right hand of God. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is repeated in chapter 8 verse 1, 10 verse 12, and 12 verse 2. So the Bible speaks so much about Jesus sat on the right hand of God, meaning that he has already completed the salvation work for us. And he has made all this access to God possible because of his completed salvation. We have therefore this great high priest. And after mentioning Jesus as being the great high priest, the writer also mentioned that he is the Son of God. Why would he mention the Son of God? It's because to again remind the Jewish Christians and all of us that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He was God, he is God, and he is man. And therefore, his sacrifice for us is completed on the cross. And he has lived a life of righteousness as a man, fulfilled the laws of God perfectly, and we are saved by his life, and we are also saved by his death when he willingly go to the cross for his to give his life for us. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the in agony, and on his right is the Jerusalem, and on his left is the wilderness. He could have ran away into the wilderness and forgo the going to the cross, but he did not. He went to Jerusalem and to Calvary to die on the cross for us. And when he gave up the ghost, when he died on the cross, something phenomenal happened. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark 15:38, it says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Why is it from the top to the bottom and not bottom to the top? I believe all of us know, because it was a divine action by God himself to tear the veil from top to bottom. It is not man who tore the curtain, but it was God who tore it. And that proves what? He opened the access for us, because Jesus cried out, it is finished. All is completed for us. And this is a great spiritual blessing for us, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And Jesus made it possible, secured this privilege for us. And not only that, another spiritual blessing is we can call him Abba Father. And Romans 8:15 says what? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. We are all in one God's family. We are now able to call Abba Father. Abba is Aramaic for a personal, endearing way of calling Father, like what today we call Daddy. And so we can cry out to him, Abba Father, as just now we have sung the first hymn, the opening hymn. We can call him Abba Father. Does it, does it warm your heart? Does it kind of help you to find that joy, to know that you can call this creator of yours, this redeemer, the powerful God who lives in heaven, and able to call him Father? As I mentioned long time ago about my life story, I was an orphan when I was 2 years old. My parents died when I was then 2. And so I've never called anyone Father. I don't go around calling those uncles Father, Father. Right, we don't do that. But at the age of 12, of course, I envy my friends when they call their parents, father, and even mother. But I have no mother or father to call. At the age of 12, when the gospel came, was given to me, I was so thankful that when I called God Father, it was very strange to me, but it brought much joy and warmth to my heart to know that I can call my God Father. I can call someone now Father, call someone Abba Father. So may you also rejoice when in your prayer, when you come boldly before the throne of grace, to be able to realize you can call God Father. And don't look at Him at Him as though you are looking at your earthly father. Your earthly father may have all their mistakes and sins. And don't compare Him with your earthly father. He is infinitely more loving and greater than your earthly father. So we want to thank God that we have this spiritual blessing and we can come to Him so freely. And another spiritual blessing is that He is, as our great high priest, Jesus has provided this mediation between us and God. He has satisfied God's mediatorial work, and that is found in Hebrews 7:25-26, but it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So God, Jesus, is interceding for us. And He is our high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He mentioned the man. And that shows that Jesus is fully man, and He is able to understand us, as we will hear later. And therefore, He is able to help us to come to His throne boldly, and He is able to mediate between us and God. And with this spiritual blessing, A.W. Tozer, a writer of many good Christian books, says, "Jesus is our man in glory." Jesus is our man in glory. And that means we have a representative who is every bit as much flesh and blood as we are. And we have someone in our human nature, Jesus of Nazareth, who represents us in the presence of God. And this Jesus, the high priest, has passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. So what should we do? We shouldn't stop ourselves from coming before Him in prayer and approaching Him, but to always go to Him, knowing that He is our great high priest, who was a sacrifice for us, who is a sacrifice for us, atoned for our sins once and for all, and we can go to God the Father through Him. And that's why we pray, when we pray, we say, "In Jesus' name," because of this Jesus who is our mediator. So do this truth mean much to you today, that we can freely access His throne of grace, and that Jesus is interceding for us? So if it means much to you, continue to hold on to our profession. And I like this hymn that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Today, are you burdened with many cares? Have you forfeited the peace? Have you have needless pain that you are bearing? Is it because you have not carried to God everything in prayer, knowing that this throne of grace can be accessed now because of Jesus, our great high priest, who is the Son of God? So the lesson one we learn is that Jesus has secured this privilege for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And the lesson two is Jesus sympathizes with us. And verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This most wonderful promise to the believing Jews, because those Jews in those days, they believed that God was incapable of sharing the feelings of men. And living in the Greek culture, into the ancient Greeks, the primary attribute of their gods was what we call in Greek apatheia, which means the essential inability to feel anything at all. So, but our Jesus isn't like that. Because when the verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." The word "touched" means to feel pain jointly together with. And to sympathize with us in our infirmities. So Jesus understands us, knows our frailty, the weakness of the flesh. He, fully man, shares our human nature. He himself was tempted, and he himself suffered, and therefore he is able to help those who are being tempted, going through trials, going through struggles. He understands us perfectly. And with that, we are thankful when we come to him, knowing that this man, Jesus, who is the great high priest, who is the Son of God, who is God himself, understands us. And that's what gives us much comfort when we come before him. And not only that, he was tempted in all points. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that means what? In all points means every kind of temptation, every major field of temptation he has dealt with slander, with violence, with betrayal, confronted by all the ugliness of a fallen world, the ugliness of human behavior, the unbelief that he faced amongst the people, the ingratitude, the poverty, the bodily infirmities, weaknesses, and exhaustion. And he himself was tempted by Satan, and he, of course, emerged victorious. He has tasted, therefore, every field of temptation, every trial, every hardship, every pain. And that's the Jesus whom we go to when we pray. But yet, he is without sin. There was never a sinful impulse from him, no latent sin dwelling in Christ to be stirred up by temptation, and no habits of sin that he needs to overcome. And even when Jesus used his strongest weapon against Jesus and did it repeatedly, Satan feared. Satan feared, but Jesus was victorious. So Jesus remained sinless, undefiled in the world of sin. And he testified to the scribes and Pharisees. He asked them in John chapter 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinced me of sin?" No one was able to give a reply to him. And so when the writer says, "yet without sin," it has a deeper meaning because it shows that Jesus can really, really sympathize and care. And C.S. Lewis, the one who wrote Mere Christianity, and he says that it's only those who try to resist temptation who knows how strong temptation is. So he said, you find the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. So if there's strong wind, you will know how strong the wind is if you walk against it. But if you lie down, you won't feel the strength of the wind. So he said that someone who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes doesn't know the strength of temptation. He's like lying down against the wind and doesn't know what it would have been like to endure for an hour. So if he cannot give in to temptation for 5 minutes, he doesn't know what temptation is if he were to give him an hour to do so, because he would give in to that temptation. But Jesus endured the full scope and brunt of temptation for how long? Not for 5 minutes, not for an hour, but for 33 years. 33 years, and he never gave in one time. He was walking against the tide of temptations and so-called the strong wind. And he never gave in to any of that because he was sinless. And he knew full well the strength of that temptation. So this is our ground of hope, of comfort, that this Jesus is sinless, yet without sin. And he therefore can really, really sympathize with us when we face temptations ourselves. So don't be like people who think that God as being far removed from human life and concerns, that he is a God after making the world, he is put into autopilot mode and he is left to sleep. And that is what the deist or deism believe. Our high priest is not cold and unfeeling. He's actively involved in our lives. And the deepest temptation, trial, struggle that you ever felt, Jesus endured more. Therefore, would he be able to help? The answer is yes. Because of his humanity, because of his experience, human experience, he is able to sympathize, to feel for us with our weaknesses. But he cannot sympathize with our sins because he is holy. But if we sin, he is the advocate with the Father, meaning he pleads our case before God the Father, and Christ has grounded this in the work he has done for us on the cross, and he has paid the full price for us. So our Jesus sympathizes with us. He is our God who understands us through and through. So we therefore come boldly before him. Like the second stanza of What a Friend We Have in Jesus says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus can wipe away our tears. Jesus can carry our sorrows, can carry our burdens. If we only come before his throne of grace to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And so Jesus secures this privilege, and Jesus sympathizes with us. And the third encouragement is that Jesus succors us. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, as verse 16 says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And during the times, in biblical times, if there's a king, no one could just walk right up to the king. Even his advisors need to be invited in order to address the king. So if you could see in the book of Esther, that even being the king's most cherished wife, she couldn't just walk up to the king unless he extended his scepter to her. That's why she mentioned before she approached the king, she said, "If I perish, I perish." So here we see the great contrast that is so different from these earthly kings. We can come boldly before the throne of God, a throne of grace, and Jesus is willing to succor us. And the word succor is a word that we seldom use. It means running to our rescue or to bring an aid to us. And why so? That Jesus would succor us? Because God is love. That's his character, his attribute. God is love, and he loves us. And so by Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice of himself, Jesus shed his blood once and for all for the sins of everyone who believed in him. And that is his perfect provision for us. And therefore, God's throne of judgment is turned into a throne of grace for us now and for those who trust in him. So what a world would it be if God would be sitting on the throne of justice or judgment whereby he dispenses his justice? We would only receive his wrath against our sins, and we would not be able to come before his throne freely. Then how could we ever live? We would be overwhelmed with misery, with despair. But praise and thank God, this is not so now when we are all in Christ. We can come before him covered with the blood of Jesus, being put on with the righteousness of Christ, and leaning on Jesus' merits, God receives us at the throne of grace. And that is what our great high priest, the Son of God, Jesus, does for us. He would represent us, succor us, and God is well pleased to take action because of Jesus. So we therefore come not with fear and being afraid. We come with boldness, with that confidence that God is there at the throne of grace, that God will incline his ears to us. We come without reservation, freely and constantly and persistently. And so let us do that in our spiritual life, our daily life, to come always before the throne of God daily, not only when you need him, and to treat him as a spare tire or emergency button to be pressed. We just go to him every day. When we wake up, go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to help you through the day. Ask the Lord to keep you from temptation. And the word come in verse 16, it means to approach. It means to draw near. And isn't it so marvelous, so amazing that we can draw near to God? Have you ever meditated on that? To draw near to God. God who is so holy, yet we can draw near to him. He will never be far away from us. The problem is we often run away. We don't draw near. So it is pertinent for us to draw near to the presence of God each day. And his presence is this throne of grace whereby we will obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So what is mercy? Mercy is when God will not give us what we deserve. That is his wrath. His wrath against us as sinners, as one who fallen short of his glory, and the wages of sin is death. He is merciful. He will not give us what we deserve. And the word obtain means receive. We can receive His mercy. That's why we can come boldly before Him. And we receive His love, His forgiveness, His compassion upon us. So we have a wonderful God, whereby His mercy, in His mercy, He will never give us more than we are able to bear. And with mercy comes with grace. He will give us what we do not deserve from Him, and the grace to keep us from sin, the grace to help us in our duty, the grace to preserve our well-being, the grace to keep us from the evil one, the grace when we are afflicted with infirmities, with diseases. He will give us that grace. I believe if you today and now to reflect back on the many trials that you face, on the illnesses that you have, wasn't it God's grace that has seen you through all the troubles in your life, the illnesses, the infirmities, and for now, we may have all our backaches, our pain here and there, and our rheumatism and so forth. We know that God is, we can find grace, we can, the word find means we can obtain that grace from God. And God's grace, as we have read, is sufficient, is enough for us to go through our trials. And let us therefore realize that with this grace, we are able to bear the adversities of life, our body, bodily afflictions, even times of bereavement, and even our own dying hour when we have to leave this earth and to say farewell to our loved ones. God's grace will always be sufficient, will be there for us, because we can come boldly to His throne of grace. So, therefore, don't stay away from Jesus. Don't run away from Him, but run to Him. Go to Him. Jesus is our rock. Run to that rock, and He will help you in your time of need. So the word help is an interesting word in the original. It means ship ropes. Ship ropes, wherever the ship faces a storm, the sailors will use these ropes to tighten and strengthen the hull of the ship, the sides of the ship, so that it would be able to cope with the tempestuous storms. And this same word help is found in Acts 27 verse 17, whereby Paul went through that shipwreck with all the prisoners in the ship. And 27:17 of Acts says, they put helps to undergird the ship. So it is the same word, means the ship ropes. So in the shipping jargon, it means frapping the ship, frapping the ship. And that will steady the ship and ensure that it will not sink. So God, in His mercies and grace, these are the ropes that will steady us and prevent us from sinking, but helping us to stay afloat every day. And that is, therefore, such wonderful truths for us and encouragement for us, that we must come boldly before the throne of grace. And the word throne, what does it suggest? Suggests that God is King. It tells us that the skill of His mercy and grace is so great as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Satan is unable to frustrate these blessings that He will pour upon us, because God is the eternal sovereign King at the throne of grace. Therefore, when we come before God's throne of grace, pleading before Him, even His answer is yes, no, or wait, it is still His merciful and gracious answer to help us in time of need. So when God helps us in time of need, strengthening us, steadying us, God is never late, and He's rarely early. He's always exactly right on time in His own beautiful time. So keep on believing. Keep on trusting in this great high priest, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And today I won't ask you to go to a machine, nor to a man or a woman to dispense something to meet your needs. But today I pray that in your times of need, you always go to God's throne of grace and to obtain that mercy or receive that mercy and find grace or obtain grace to help in time of need. So God secures this privilege for us, and therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. He sympathizes with us, and therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. He succors, or He comes to our rescue with His mercy and grace to meet our needs, and therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. My brethren in Christ, let us hold fast to our profession. Let us hold fast to our faith and always remember not to run away from Jesus, but come before the throne of grace boldly with that confidence that Jesus will answer and help us in times of need. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise and thanks to You that Your words will never fail us, and You will never fail us nor forsake us. We want to thank You that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and that Jesus is not just the high priest, but the great high priest. We want to thank You that He is praying for us, interceding for us, being our mediator and advocate. We thank You that we can find mercy and grace always at His throne of grace. So help us, Lord, to always go to Jesus and not to run away from Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.